Just as you see the importance of these two doctrines taught by Paul, and of course they're linked together, grace, absolute, free grace, as contrasted the works of the law principle, and growing out of that, justification by faith and faith alone. Coming to a definition of justification this morning, and again we need Paul's own definition, as we've seen. We'll give you a few negative definitions. The first one is the Methodist definition, and it's absolutely wrong. If you'll see Miley on the atonement in Christ, as he calls it, you see the basis of practically all Methodist theology. We will show also this morning the two justifications invented by the early Methodists, such as Fletcher. They had to do this because they wanted to get some work in. You can't get work into justification. It's utterly impossible. It's not based upon works at all. In fact, as we go along, we'll see that you're not ever more justified than the instant you believe. It can't be progressive, as Roman Catholic theology teaches, and Methodist theology teaches. It cannot be progressive. It's why Paul said, as soon as you believe, you're justified from all sins. You can't improve upon that. Seen as positive aspects is you're made the righteousness of God in Christ. If you could improve upon Christ, His holiness, His righteousness, His acceptance before God, then you can improve upon yours. But since it is yours by virtue of being in Christ, His righteousness, He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, therefore can't be improved upon, can't be progressive. Therefore, we shall see, it's not sanctification. Now, the first one is not forgiveness of sin. Since forgiveness is the cancellation of a real debt. And we do have a real debt. We need forgiveness. But don't confuse it with justification. He has forgiven us all of our sins. We find several texts for this. But this is not justification. Forgiveness is the cancellation of a real debt, while justification positively places us in the sight of God, in His Son, absolutely holy. No progression in it at all. And so we say, you know, it's all Methodist theology errs here. To define justification is only forgiveness, as Miley does on page 258 and page 15 of his Atonement in Christ. He was the teacher of theology at Drew University for a great number of years, one of their head theologians, modern theologians. We could quote also from Fletcher, we will just a little bit, one of the early theologians. They deny that there is any imputation. They go far astray. And I thank God for all Calvinistic and Reformed theology and its right relationship here of substitution and imputation. Remember, we gave three great imputations taught in the Word of God. The imputation of Adam's sin on us. The imputation of our sin upon Christ. The imputation of Christ's holiness unto us. They're all taught. That's why Paul says we are made the righteousness of Christ in Him. We proceed to go along positively. I'm as holy in the sight of God as Christ is, because God doesn't see me. I died in the sight of God the instant I believe. I was co-crucified with Christ, Paul says. You see this. I was co-buried with Him. But I also was co-raised with Him. In fact, we go on in the Christian victory, as we come to it later, I've also been co-seated with Christ in the heavenly. Yes, there is a real debt, and it has to be paid and canceled. But we shall see that's not enough. I need something else to be able to stand in the presence of God. Yes? Yes? Well, not that one in Galatians, because that's in the arrow of strength. You have to read Galatians 2:20, I have been once and for all co-crucified with Christ. That's right. That's our standing. Now, when you come to our actual state, Paul says, reckon yourselves to be therefore dead in reality unto sin, but alive unto God. I have to reckon with God on this, but remember, God always deals with me on this other reckoning. As standing in Christ, justified from all things. Seventh-day Adventism goes along with Methodist theology to deny the positive aspect of imputation and of justification. We'll have occasion to refer to it a number of times. I have heard many Christians using their hyphenation of justification, and don't ever do it. The word justified. I heard it by a preacher not long ago. They were the inventors of this term, just as if I'd never sinned. Hyphenating justified as the definition of justification. That's not enough. It's part of it. It's the negative part. It's not enough. If I could be absolutely holy as the son of Adam and had never sinned, I still couldn't stand in the presence of God without the atoning work of Jesus Christ and without the basis of justification. Justification is not just negative, just as if I'd never sinned. Thank God for that. That's part of it. But don't quote that for the whole definition of justification. It is not true. You shall see, without holiness, no man can see the Lord, and just as if I'd never sinned is not holiness. It's negative. You need a positive holiness. That's why Christ is made unto us righteous. Paul says we're made the righteousness of God in Him. We don't need any better righteousness than that. Neither is it regeneration, which is the impartation of the very life of Christ in the believer at the new birth, since regeneration takes place here on earth in me. Regeneration is not justification, it's the result of justification. Justification takes place in heaven. It's a legal declaration by God Almighty that I'm as holy as His Son, because He sees me in His Son. We preach it. Don't confuse regeneration with justification. Don't confuse either, and by the way, this is all a Catholic theology. They make it subjective instead of objective. They make it something done within us, instead of something done in heaven. Therefore, they make it progressive. It can't be progressive. It's perfect since you believe. I'll not be any more holy in the sight of God 100 billion years from now than I am right now, because I'm in His Son, as holy as His Son. And you shall see this as we come to the positive aspect. It can't be regeneration, it can't be sanctification, or any other work within the believer. It's not something done within me, but for me. It's not something done on earth, it's something done in the judicial mind of God Almighty, the instant I'm in Christ. That instant, I'm declared holy. You see, this is why the law couldn't justify anyone. The law had given this, the law could only justify the innocent. It can't justify the guilty, but I'm guilty, and so is everybody else. That's why I can't be justified by the works of the law. By the works of the law, we shall see later, shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Can't be. Let me read a text, Deuteronomy 21:1. Thou shalt justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That's why no flesh can be justified by law. Since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No such thing as a holy son of Adam. Why, Christ had to be virgin born. Christ is not a son of Adam. He didn't have Adam's nature. He got his nature from his mother, not from his father, because he had no human father. That's why that holy thing had to be conceived of the Holy Ghost. It never means to make righteous. Justification never means to make righteous. It means to declare righteous, reckon righteous. One who is already righteous, because he's in Christ. Here is the amazing thing again in Romans 3. Now unto him that justifieth the ungodly. See? Law can't do that. God says, thou shalt justify the innocent and condemn the ungodly or the wicked. But God turns right around in Christ and justifies the ungodly. As we said, fortunately, because that's all the time there are. Here's why justification cannot be progressive. It has to be instantaneous. The instant you believe, God places you in Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, and God always deals with you now on different grounds. As a resurrected, holy creature. Now we shall see if you go in Pauline theology along. You've still got that old man there that God has to deal with in judgment. And he'll only deal with it as you believe and reckon with God, his judgment about it. Then we say, this is why Paul says, reckon yourselves therefore to be dead in reality unto sin, but alive unto God. Now let's look at the positive definition of justification by faith. The Greek words for justify and righteous are basically the same word. Hence it is a positive declaration by God of the sinner as righteous, since he sees him in Christ, and only in Christ. This is why that strange scripture is there. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now many of the sinless perfection people and others have used this to try to prove that there isn't any old man, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that creature in Christ is completely new. God imputes over unto the sinner now, reckons over, the whole value of Christ's infinite work of redemption and holiness, and declares that sinner righteous because he and Christ are one. By Paul, used that expression over 100 times, in Christ. Everything I get from God is by virtue of being in Christ. And if any man is not in Christ, he's reprobate. He's lost. He doesn't have anything. I don't care how, what he has, or what he's given, or anything else, or how religious he is, or anything else. If he's not in Christ, if he hasn't been placed into Christ by the Holy Ghost, the instant he believes, if he truly believes, that's what happens. In that instant, God deals with me now as a new creature in Christ, and only deals with that new creation. We shall see when we come to the old man, God has only one thing for the old man, and that's the Calvary that he placed him on back there when I accepted Christ as my Savior. He never deals with the old man except in judgment and in death. And until I reckon that man dead, in reality, God cannot wholly sanctified in spirit, soul, and body. Utterly impossible. That whole sanctification depends upon my agreement with God and reckoning with God what he reckoned. But we're only dealing with the reckoning in justification, because justification doesn't sanctify. I mean by this positional, state sanctification before God. I was a newborn babe in Christ. There are a lot of things that God has to take care of in me to bring it into conformity with that new creation. But in the sight of God, justification is complete, not progressive. Therefore, it can never be enlarged upon. Let me emphasize it again. If it could, you could enlarge upon the holiness of Christ. This is the imputation of his righteousness to me. He has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And in this respect, justification is both negative and positive. There are two great problems God had to solve in my salvation. And justification takes care of both of them. One is a debt of guilt against the holy law of God. The whole world, Paul says, is guilty before God. No exception. So, God had to take care of my guilt. The penalty. The wages of sin is death. Period. Any sin not taken care of on Calvary must be judged by God. We say it in several different forms. God has got to settle every account someday. It is impossible that we could go into eternity, or anybody go into eternity, any creature, angel, demon, man, without God settling accounts. Now remember, every sin is charged against the throne of God. You saw this in Hermosology class. Not against humans, not against government, but sin is charged against the throne of God. And God, to be holy, must someday settle every account. No unsettled account. The wages of sin is death, and be sure it's going to be paid. How wonderful, then, that we as believers have it paid in another, in Christ. So that we have passed from judgment into life. It's got to be settled. So, the guilt of sin has to be settled. All of it! Either by the sinner in hell, or by Christ on Calvary. But they're going to be settled. God is going to settle every account. So that when eternity comes, and time is over, no debt unpaid. Second, then, not only must guilt be taken care of, but a sinful nature must be taken care of, out of which the guilt arises. There are the two classical usages of sin by the Apostle Paul, one in the singular and the other in the plural. In the singular, it's always the sin nature. In the plural, it's always that that issues out of the sinful nature, sin. Sin. Salvation must take care of these two things. Sin and sin. It must take care of the evil nature, and it must take care of the sins out of which, which proceeds out of the sin nature. Our justification takes care of both of these. The sin nature and the penalty. Negatively then, the text we quoted in the 13th of Acts, all that believe are justified from all things. It could not be by the law of Moses. This is from all things. This takes care of all of sin's guilt. Every bit of debt I've charged to the throne of God. Every sin of my life is taken care of by justification. The instant I'm into Christ, the whole work of Calvary, as far as penalty is concerned, is taken care of. That's first. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God the just man. No charge. The instant I am placed into Christ, I died, and the stroke that should have fallen upon me for my debt of sin I've owed to the throne of God falls upon my substitute, Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn. Let me quote two verses from it. I hear the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. For though the angry foe accuses, sins are counting like a flood. Every charge my God refuses, Jesus answered with his blood. Who shall lay any charge to God? It is God. That's right. Now you have to get that. Any charge. None. Period. This takes care of every debt that I owe against the throne of God. No wonder Paul says, that I can no longer live in the flesh, and I'm justified by his blood. You have to just believe it. The old thing. This takes care of all past sin, all guilt. Not that I couldn't pay, except to go to hell to pay for it. Jesus Christ paid in his blood. In this sense, he was delivered for our offenses. It's not offenses. He was delivered for our offenses. But that couldn't take me in the presence of God had Jesus remained in the tomb. That's why Paul continues that verse, but he was raised for our justification. The word for there is on the account of, or to pay for our justification. He was raised for our justification. If all the penalty of my guilt were paid for on Calvary by my dead substitute and he stayed dead, I would be no better off than I am now. Oh, I mean before I was saved, I should have said. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, this is the positive aspect of justification. And holiness I don't have. Neither does any other human. It's positive. Holiness is not negative. Holiness is positive. It's the positive presence of all of God's rectitude and righteousness. Excellency. Here's why justification can't be just negative from all things. It has to be positive to all things. Here's why we said 10 times we have this expression by Paul, the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ. But this is what it takes to get to heaven and to get in the presence of God. Be holy, for I the Lord thy God am holy. When Christ arose from the dead, I arose with him. In him, in newness of life. My identification not only was with Christ in his death, so that the death stroke fell upon my substitute, but when he arose, I arose. That my life might be hid with Christ in God, as holy as he is. All the infinite holiness of Jesus Christ is imparted unto me. Does my righteousness and my holiness depend upon what I do in the sight of God? Now, this is the difference between Methodist theology and Baptist theology, or any other Reformed theology, Calvinism. I'm glad Calvin wasn't wrong on everything. We'll see when we come to the atonement in the great doctrine of substitution, so strenuously maintained by Calvin and all of his successors and all of Reformed theology. I wish that all the Baptists believed it. Remember, there's a lot of modernistic Baptists who deny it just as much as a lot of Methodists do. Essential deity of Jesus Christ, his precious blood atonement. This substitution of imputation, Paul used that word reckon, we'll come to this in the book of Romans. especially as we deal with the results of justification. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have, Paul says, and he names 11 things we have in the 5th chapter of Romans. The virtue of being in Christ justified. Couldn't have it any other way. The instant I accepted Christ as my Savior and the Holy Spirit put me into Christ, remember, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And that body is the body of Christ. That instant, I died in the sight of God and arose in Christ as holy as Christ. That's why you can't improve upon justification. It's the imputation of His righteousness. His holiness. He is made unto us again righteous. Note how Paul teaches this side of justification, the positive description of the believer of all the infinite righteousness of Christ. Negative righteousness or innocence, he wouldn't fit one for heaven. Since without holiness no man shall see the Lord. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So Philippians 3:9, that I might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God, he said, not of the law, but which is by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the sum total of it. As Christ is before God, so am I. I'm in Him. That's why Paul says, and ye are complete in Him. You can't add anything to this. As holy as He is. Paul gives both aspects there in the 4th chapter of Romans. 5-8. As he starts there with the 5th verse, now unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's the negative side. And then in verse 6, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness apart from work. It is both, yes. You mean before or after the fall?
Before the fall.
Yes, he was. We'll see this in anthropology next year.
Now, did Adam
need any law? No. Not until after he fell did God bring him any law principle at all. He didn't need any. The law of his life was complete obedience unto God and harmony with God and union with God. It didn't have to be either one, except that, of course, all that God does is comes out of His infinite grace and love. He wanted man's love. We'll see when we come to it in anthropology, Adam was holy by nature, not by character. Character is only formed by choice. This is why God made him a free moral agent. We'll develop that thing. God did not want us to love Him because we had to. In fact, it would seem as though God can't create love. In the new nature, certainly. Because it's created in righteousness and true holiness, and we are developing it. But one day, we're going to be confirmed in holiness of character, as well as by nature. The new nature is already holy. The old nature, of course, is not holy, and it's can't be by any sense of the word until it's crucified with Christ. We reckon it to be dead in reality. We'll see, develop this theme all the way through when we come to Paul's dealing what he has, what provision God has made for this old nature. Since it is bad, and I still have it, how does he make it conform? We saw this in Christian psychology class also. How can he conform this old nature to the new nature so that it is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me? The basis of ground, or ground for justification, negatively, Paul absolutely, distinctly denies that the justification is grounded in the deeds of the law or what you and I can do. He says it in so many different ways. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. He said, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You couldn't want anything more gospel than that. If there were a single son of Adam who through his works could be justified, Christ didn't need to die. The reason Christ died on Calvary was nobody could be saved without his death. But remember, the law can only justify innocent people, not guilty people, and there are no innocent people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we don't need justification by the law. It's impossible. We have to be justified by faith in the finished work of Christ. Paul distinctly denies that justification can be grounded in works of law. It couldn't be any more emphatic. Makes it categorical. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Second, he distinctly denies that it's grounded in any works of righteousness which we have done. Both in Titus 3:5 and Romans 4:5 we have quoted so often. Now unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But Paul completely grounds our justification in the whole atoning work of Jesus Christ, in his precious blood. Romans 5:9. Arrow is tense, completed action in the past, carrying on to the present. Being, therefore, and it's in the arrowist, once and for all justified by the blood of Christ, we have peace with God. Grounded in the blood of Christ, in his atoning work, his merits. Not in us at all. Turn with me to Romans 3. I want to read this text and then we'll deal with it. This is one of the greatest theological portions of God's Word. It has just about everything in it of salvation. It's the gospel in miniature. Precious portion. I might start reading back with verse 20. Remember, Romans is the great treatise on justification by faith apart from any merit on our part or any works that we might perform. Verse 20. Chapter 3 of Romans. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Period. But now, the righteousness of God apart from law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. I'll look at beginning with verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, therefore there be no justification any other way but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now being justified, having been justified freely. That's the secret. That word freely is dorion. Dorion. In your notes, we deal with this little word dorion. It means gift-wise. It has to be grace. It has to be free. Did the bell ring? That's all right. I just, sometimes I get so interested in what I'm saying, I forget to listen to this bell up there. The word dorion is gift-wise. It's contrary to any work of earning or merit. Look how Paul used it concerning his work among the Corinthians in your notes. 1 Corinthians 9:18. He said, without charge. That is to the Corinthians. It's absolutely free. So Christ used it, they hated me without a cause. And that without a cause is dorion. It gives you a beautiful insight into this word dorion, or freely, or gift-wise. In other words, when Paul says being justified dorion, freely, it has two ideas here. It has the idea of gift-wise, and second, no cause in me. No cause. We've already seen that it's the hardest thing in the world for a human to accept. I've said it again and again. If God had said, if you will crawl on your hands and knees from Tampa to Jacksonville, and I'll give you salvation, the road would be crowded. In fact, everybody almost would head out toward Jacksonville if they could earn this thing in their own way, in their own manner, and deserve it. But when grace and justification places us before God as a hopeless, helpless beggar, depending only on God's bounty, God's grace, God's mercy, God's free gift, man doesn't like it. He doesn't want this to be beholden unto God. Remember, pride, and what in the world we've got to be proud of, I don't know. But the flesh life is proud. Even in believers, we'll see as we come to it. Believers are not free from it. But fallen man is proud. He's even proud of his devilment. And even proud of his pride. Has to be free. And of course, this is why the Holy Spirit has to convict to show you haven't got anything before you'll accept God's gift. As long as man thinks that there is some little goodness in him, some little spark of deity or divinity or goodness that he can fan a little bit and make it flame up until he can become godlike, and he's willing to do that. Here's why your cults and isms have a whole lot more attraction than salvation does for the sinner. Because in every cult and every ism, everyone denied grace. Everyone based salvation not upon justification by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but upon self-effort. The only trouble is, Jesus said, if anybody comes up any other way, he's a liar and a thief. And when they get the top rung of the ladder, they're going to find it a million miles short of heaven. And they're going to hear that awful voice from the throne, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You know, when a person ever gets a real grasp of free grace, and then their real grasp of their standing in Christ as complete the instant they believe in justification by faith, there is a sweet peace. And then you can start from that to let the work of God be wrought out in you. You're dismissed.